Well, I'd just like to welcome you again this morning here, friends, and welcome you to our Sunday morning worship time in the little epistle of 2 Peter. So you might want to put your hymnal down and pick up your Bible and turn to 2 Peter so you'll be right where we need to be as we study the Word of God together in that passage. Okay? Peter is all about directing the saints in the knowledge of God in the latter days are the days that we presently live in, the church age, the age prior to His Lord's return for His saints. The main emphasis in this epistle is the theme of remembering God's truth. And we've looked at these again and again from verses 12. Let's look there just for a minute again. For this reason, I will not be negligent to remind you always of these things, though you know them and are established in the present truth. Remind, remind, remind. We've seen that in this passage over and over again. Matter of fact, let's just read from verse 1 through verse 15 to get a feel for this passage, and then we'll teach it. Simon Peter, a bondservant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained like precious faith with us by the righteousness of God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. As His divine power has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us by glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. But also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, to brotherly kindness love. For if these things are yours and abound, you will neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these things is short-sighted, even to blindness, and has forgotten that he has been cleansed from his old sins. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. For so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly unto the everlasting kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ. For this reason I will not be negligent to remind you always of these things, though you know and are established in the present truth. Yes, I think it is right, as long as I am in this tent, to stir you up by reminding you, knowing that shortly I must put off my tent, as our Lord Jesus Christ showed me. Moreover, I will be careful to ensure that you always have a reminder of these things after my decease. Peter is well aware that we are easily forget, especially when it comes to God's truth. I remember a guy who had gotten saved later in life at DBC years ago. He had done well in the world. He was sharp mentally. Yet after he had come out for 6 to 8 months, he began to say that the truths he was learning were wonderful, and they were life-transforming truths, but learning them was different than anything he had ever learned in his past. They were difficult to retain and to keep on the forefront of his thinking. Learning the Word of God is totally different from anything you have learned in the past. Learning the Word of God is slow and methodical process. It's line upon line, line upon line, here a little, there a little, as Scripture tells us. Learning the Word of God is totally different from anything you have learned in the past, and learning the Word of God is a slow, methodical process. Okay? Very most important to think about that. Now, most people who get saved, they think they can take a crash course in the Bible and know as much as I know in 6 weeks. And it just doesn't work that way, friends. It's taken me 30 years to get where I'm at in the Christian life. So don't fret about that and realize it's a slow, methodical process. It takes time. It takes more time. And it takes more time. And it takes hearing. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. As you expose your mind to the Word of God and hear the Word of God and understand what we set forth and how we use the overhead to amplify what we're teaching, it will help you to grow. And I want to remind you again that I've not arrived myself. I'm still in the growth process. I'm not in heaven. I'm not perfect, just like you're not. I'm a sinner, saved by grace. So the theme here is to remember God's truth. Well, what are we supposed to remember? Well, that's the second point on your handout, the truth God wants you to remember from 2 Peter. And what have we seen so far? First thing we saw is that we are to remember the Savior you've trusted in. 1:1. Simon Peter, a bondservant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained like precious faith with us. How? By the righteousness of our God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. This is the starting point in the Christian life. Coming to faith in Christ. So have you trusted Christ who died on Calvary and rose again for you to save you from sin? No, Christ only died for sinners. He didn't die for good people. And you might say, well, why is that? Because according to Scripture, there are no good people from God's perspective. And that's why Christ died and paid a price for you that you could be saved, as this illustration sets forth. But notice Romans 3:23 says, not some, but all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Thus, I know all of you are sinners just like I am a sinner. And that's why we need to be saved. God says this, for there is not a just man, woman, or child on the earth that does good and does not sin. We all sin in our practice. We all make mistakes. And that's why we need to understand that sin is our problem. But a holy God put a penalty upon sin. He says, for the wages of sin is death. And that's why I was talking to a young fellow last night who said he was an atheist. And I said, you know, I showed him Romans 3:23, and I showed him this verse, and I said, you know, the cemeteries in the Twin Cities here are full of what kind of people? Dead people. It's because every one of those people is a sinner, and God put the penalty of death upon them. I said, look at me. My hair's falling out. I'm getting closer than you are. He was a young fellow. I said, so I'm going to die and be in that cemetery someday, and so are you going to die. You need to prepare for that day, because your day's coming just like my day's coming. Okay? And this is why everyone is looking at death every day. You get up in the morning, you try to make yourself as presentable as possible. You've got to kind of clean up and shape up. Why is that? God sees us in sin. He sees us in need of a Savior, and we need to trust Him as our personal Savior. And one day the doc may say, sorry, I don't have a cure for what ails you, sir, you, ma'am. Go home and prepare for the end of this life. Get your affairs together. You only have so much time left according to our calculations. Now, you may have prepared for your vocation. You may have prepared for marriage. You may have prepared for retirement. But have you prepared for the end of your life? Have you prepared for eternity? As you face physical death and perhaps what the Bible refers to as the second death, which is separation from God for all eternity in the lake of fire. Thank goodness the second half of Romans 6:23 says what? It says this, but the gift of God is eternal life, and notice where it's found, in Christ Jesus, who is our Lord. Okay? It's in Christ Jesus, who is our Lord. Thank you, Lord, for that. God is offering you and me a gift. God's grace to you. And what is this gift? It's eternal life, or putting it another way, it is salvation, being saved by God's amazing grace. And that's why when someone gives you a gift, do you pay or do they pay? They pay. And the gift of God is eternal life. Christ paid the price so that you could have the free gift. It's just that simple. Okay? And that's why Jesus said on that cross, it's finished, which means our sins are now paid in full. That's why He paid the price for you. And that's why Christ paid a debt He didn't owe. Because we had a debt we could never pay. And if we went to hell, we'd never get out, so we could never pay the price in full. It would take us all of eternity to do that. God doesn't want that for you. He wants you to be saved. He wants you to be reconciled. He wants you to have a relationship with Him. And this is the message that needs to be believed in order to go to heaven. It's not going to church. It's not giving money. It's not doing your best, because your best can't cut it. It's trusting God's best, His Son who died for you. It's simple. That means you can sit back and relax and put your faith in the One who died for you and rose again to save you from your sins. So have you made that decision for yourself? It's the biggest and most important decision you'll ever make in your life. God loves you, doesn't want you to perish. He wants you to go to heaven with Him. That's why He sent Christ to die. The wages of sin is death, and what did Jesus do? He died as your substitute so you could go free. It's simple. It's so easy that I missed it for 30 years, and maybe you never really connected all the dots and understood that in your life. And maybe that's what you need to do. So letter A on your handout is to remember the Savior you've trusted. But secondly, we need to remember the blessings that you have in Christ. And that's why we need to understand and study the Word of God. As we look at the Word of God, we'll see what God has provided for us by grace. And we'll understand that we are born again at a point in time when God imputes to us positional righteousness. As we get that through simple faith in Christ. And we're righteous, but not in ourselves, but in Christ. And we begin the Christian life here. And we set forth, this goes through time, and as we hear the Word of God and respond in faith to the Word of God, we will then mature. Thus, as we all started off as a spiritual babe when we were first born again, just like you did in physical birth, and you moved on to adolescence, and hopefully on to some degree or level of maturity. Now, no one is here yet, because if you were here, this would be ultimate sanctification when we'll be like Him. We're not quite like Him yet. We'll be conformed in His image. We'll be without spot and wrinkles in the future. We'll be glorified with Christ. So if you're here and you're saved, you're here in this green section somewhere. And that's why we need to understand the difference between walking under the Holy Spirit's enablement so we can glorify God, or walking under our sin nature or our flesh and doing what the world wants to do. This is carnality. This is spirituality. And that's what we're going to talk about this morning. So this is kind of technical and kind of upfront, but I want to get you to understand that if you've trusted Christ, that's a point of time truth. You have positional righteousness. Now you need experiential, practical, and progressive righteousness, because you still look like a sinner before your fellow man. But God sees you positionally in Christ, and you can rejoice in that. I trust you see and understand that as we talk about that and look at our blessings in the past. God desires that you would enjoy His abundant grace and peace in your daily Christian life. He's given you all spiritual blessings already, and He's given you the promises of God to grow in grace. That's what verses 2 through 4 is all about. Thirdly, we need to remember the spiritual blessings you've received, lesson 2 through 4. Okay? And those blessings are based upon the grace of God to you, what Christ has done for you, and we're maxed out in those spiritual blessings. There's just no doubt about that. And thirdly, remember the spiritual growth you can enjoy in verses 5 through 8. Now, verses 5 through 7 contain seven character qualities that every believer should diligently pursue, which would reflect in the believer the very character of God. Now, this is from last week. It's on your handout. So just look up here and I'll review what we looked at last week. What are they? Well, God wants to add to your faith virtue, which is moral excellence. Moral excellence. If you're a virtuous person, you have some moral excellence and some quality about you. If you have knowledge, this is knowledge with understanding. Where does this truth apply in my Christian life? He has to do with, he wants to add self-control. Being able to take a grip or control of oneself, this is again dependent upon the Spirit of God through you. You don't just do this in your own strength, but this, as you grow in grace, God adds these things to your faith, and it will make you neither barren nor unfruitful. Okay? There's patient endurance under trial, we looked at last week. There's godliness, having a serious regard for God, His ways, and His Word. There's brotherly love, kindness or affection of thought towards our fellow believer, and there's love, which speaks of the mental attitude that demands I do what is best for another sacrificially. That's the idea. Now, this all starts with faith in Christ, that point of time, and ends with love. Here is our last word, as love is the goal of coming to know Christ and walking with Him in the Christian life. These are God's ideals, and as they are produced in your life by the power of the Holy Spirit, you will be fruitful and be what God would have you to be. Now let's look again at verses 8 and 9, 1, 8 and 9. For if these things, what we just looked at, are yours and abound, you will neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these things is short-sighted, even to blindness, and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. Right here, Peter injects that he wants us to, now remember the serious carnality you can experience in your Christian life. Serious carnality. What do we saw here in verse 9, number 1? Verse 9 is a contrast to verse 8, where your spiritual transformation and growth are encouraged. God wants you to be transformed into His image. He wants you to grow in grace, and carnality will stifle that in your Christian life. Okay? This speaks of the spiritual fruit that God wants to produce in your Christian life through the power of the Holy Spirit. Only the Spirit of God can do this. Thus, we have to understand what God has intended the Christian life to be. And what is that? Notice with me. The authentic Christian life is designed to be a daily, personal, vertical relationship with God based on our identification with Jesus Christ, motivated primarily by His love and provided totally by His grace and power, which is enjoyed through repeated responses of faith, as one diligently, notice that word, it's right in our chapter 1 here twice, seeks the Lord. There's diligence needed, resulting in spiritual growth in Christ's likeness, faithful obedience to God's will, and fruitful service to others in love, all to the glory of God. And that's why it's sometimes helpful in our Christian life to understand the difference between our position and our union and standing with God and our condition and communion and state. I don't show this as often as I should, so let me look at this for a few minutes. And we need to understand and we need to note these things. Position speaks of you in Christ. Right here, this upper circle. You're in the family of God and you are now in Christ. How did I get there? Through faith in Christ by the baptism of the Holy Spirit happened the moment you were saved. Okay? But on the other circle, it talks about our condition. This is how God sees us. This is how other people see us. And this is also dependent upon faith in Christ, but it's ongoing faith. And it's Christ in you. Is Christ a reality in you? Is the Spirit of God controlling you? See? And that's why this is the filling of the Spirit. Now let's look for just a minute at these characteristics. Our position is not experienced emotionally. You didn't feel it. It's not given progressively. It's all yours the moment you were saved. It's not given on the basis of human merit. You didn't deserve it. This is grace. It's obtained in total, completely, at the instant you were saved. That's your position. It's only realized by divine revelation. You need to know what the Bible has to say. It's eternal and never changing. Even though you may change in your condition, it will never change because you are now in Christ Jesus. This relationship is absolutely true of every believer, but it's visible only to God. It's retroactive. In other words, it comes back to the moment you believe, that's true of you. Okay? But now in our condition, is Christ a reality in your life? This speaks of fellowship with God. Am I walking in fellowship? Am I depending upon Him? Or when I sin, do I get out of fellowship and then have to confess so I can get back into fellowship so Christ can rule and reign in my life? Characteristics. It relates to the believer's walk on earth. It's temporal and changing. Sometimes I'm in, sometimes I'm out. It involves this. Now notice, the concept of spirituality and carnality. This is the word we're focusing on today. So we're talking about a second tense truth of believers that people can see that you're carnal and sometimes I'm carnal. No. Yeah, a pastor can be carnal because he cannot depend upon the Lord some days. It involves an absolute concept. In other words, I'm either spiritual or I'm carnal at any given moment. Same is true of you. But being spiritual involves is necessary for all growth to be spiritual. If I'm carnal, that will stifle growth. This relates and affects our mind, emotions, and body. If unconfessed sin breaks our communion, confession of sin restores us to fellowship. The key is learning to walk by faith in Christ and the resources of God's grace in light of one's position in Christ. As you see yourself in Christ and you take in the Word of God, it will affect your condition. Your communion with God. So we always go back to our position and see the fact that God's accepted me. I'm now in Christ Jesus. Why? Because I at a point in time put my faith in His Son who died for me. And I need to see myself that. I'm very rich in my position. And then slowly as you grow in grace, you can implement that in your condition, in your state, and in your Christian walk. A lot goes on here in this particular overhead that you need to understand and I need to understand. But notice those words, spirituality and carnality. Now put a marker here and go with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. We'll see this concept here. says, I'm laboring here before I really take off on my passage in Peter, because you need to understand this. And if you're new here this morning, you might be saying, whew, slow down, would you? I can't grasp it all. And I understand that. But I have to keep moving because I'm teaching everybody here. In 1 Corinthians 2:14 through 3:4, three men are set forth, three categories of people: the natural man, the spiritual man, and the carnal man. Let's look at the natural man first. Chapter 2, verse 14. Okay? If I can get to my smile. Okay, then. But the natural man, now notice, he does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them. Why? Because they, the things of the Spirit of God, are only spiritually discerned. So let's look at this. The natural man is unsaved. He has no spiritual assets at all. His problem is he has no capacity for spiritual truth. He doesn't have the Holy Spirit to teach him. The chief characteristic, he's negative attitude towards spiritual truth. Don't talk to me about the Word of God. Like this atheist I sat down with last night, and he told me, he said, I'm just really impressed talking to you because everybody else that talks to me starts yelling at me and gets mad at me. I said, well, if you don't want the love of God, and if you don't want to go to heaven, why should I be mad? That's your choice. You're going to answer for that one day. I'm here to try to tell you. I'm standing out in the cold waiting for you to come by so that I can sit you down and tell you about the love of Christ. If you don't want it, you don't have to have it. And as a natural man, he got up and walked away, him and his girlfriend. What can I do? I tried to reason with him. Secondly, there's the spiritual man. Let's keep reading. Verse 15, but he who is spiritually minded judges all things, yet he himself is ready to judge by no man, for who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we, as spiritually minded men, have the mind of Christ. Okay? So the natural man is unsaved. He doesn't have a relationship with Christ. He's positionally dead to God. But the spiritual man is God's ideal. This is what God wants. He's saved. He's indwelt by Christ through the Holy Spirit. He has no problems in life because he's walking by faith. He has a positive attitude towards spiritual truth. And when he's wrong, he's quick to confess. Okay? Third man. Let's keep reading. Chapter 3, verse 1. And I, brethren, could not speak to you as to spiritual people. Now, he's talking to the Corinthians, and he's going to tell them something about themselves that they don't see because they're deceived. Here you are as carnal as to babes in Christ. I fed you with milk as babies, not with solid food, for until now you're not able to receive it. Even now you're still not able. For you are still in carnality. For whereas there is envy and strife and divisions in this church, Paul's chewing them out. Are you not carnal, behaving like mere men, like unsaved men? So here's the carnal man. Now this man's dominated by his senses. This man's dominated by the Holy Spirit. This man's dominated by his flesh, his sinful nature. He's saved. He's in Christ, and he's indwelt by the Holy Spirit. But the problem is he's controlled by his old sin nature rather than by the Holy Spirit. When you get saved, the old sin nature doesn't go away, but your relationship to it changes, see? And that's why he's oftentimes disobedient to God's Word. This carnal man, because he's dominated by his sin nature, walks just like this guy walks, like an unbeliever. And Paul is chewing out the Corinthians because he says, you guys are still carnal. How is that evidence? Notice verse 3. There is envy among you, there is strife and friction in your church, and there's divisions going on. You're walking like the unsaved. What's wrong? That's the problem here. Now, again, I'm hitting this really fast, and I'm hoping you're taking all this in. But as we think of 2 Peter now, well, let me tell you this first of all. I just threw this in yesterday at the last minute. This is not on your handout either. If you want to copy this, I'll get you a copy. You don't have to write it down. Some truths about carnality. What do we see from this passage from 3, 1 through 4? Carnality hinders one's spiritual growth, but never their position in Christ. 3, 1 says that. Carnality affects one's desire and ability to take in and digest the Word of God. Carnality may be due to weakness or willfulness. What do you mean weakness? When you tell a person something in their life is wrong and they go, oh, I didn't know. Well, I'll make the adjustment. or willfulness. I don't care. I'm doing it my way. I don't care what you say. That's willful carnality. Who gives a rip? They don't care. The Spirit of God's not controlling them. They're in the flesh. Carnality is not automatically corrected over time. In other words, well, the longer I keep hearing the Word of God, it'll correct this carnality. No, it won't. Unless you turn back to the Lord, confess your sin, and walk in dependence upon the Lord, time won't correct this. You need to confess, get right with the Lord, get in fellowship. Carnality is evidenced by the works of the flesh in your life. And carnality is oftentimes characterized by self-deception, verses 3 and 4 tell us. And lastly, carnality in the believer's life causes them to walk like an unbeliever. And that's exactly what Paul is saying here about these things, okay? So as we think of carnality now, you have some idea what I'm saying when I talk about carnality. Let's go back to 2 Peter. Okay? Look at verse 8 with me. 1:8. For if these things, again, what has transpired in verses 5, 6, and 7, are yours, believer, and are abounding in you, you will neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Okay? Verse 8 makes it clear that ongoing spiritual growth, God's desire for you, keeps you from being spiritually barren and unfruitful in the Christian life. God wants you to grow. He doesn't want you to be barren. He doesn't want you to be unfruitful in your Christian life. Can Christians be barren and unfruitful? Absolutely. That's exactly the implication here that we need to see and we need to understand. And last week, as we closed on verse 8, this is again review. You don't have to write this down. Just take it in. What does this verse imply? Okay? It implies that these character qualities are not in us naturally, but only supernaturally. It's through the Holy Spirit's empowerment that we can be fruitful for Christ. See? Secondly, spiritual growth and fruitfulness are not automatic for the believer. They call for spiritual diligence. Isn't that stated there in verse 8? Look there. Okay? For if these things are yours and abound, or verse 9, for he who lacks these things is short-sighted. Verse 10, therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. Calls for diligence by us. Okay? Number 3, spiritual growth and fruitfulness will eventually find visible expression to others. They will abound. And 4, a genuine believer could be barren and unfruitful so as to be to resemble an unbeliever. That's carnality. That's what we're talking about right here. So if you're barren spiritually and if you're unfruitful, it's carnality in your life. You need to get that. God wants us to be fruitful and useful, not barren and unfruitful in our Christian life. I trust you see and understand that. Now, I'm going to inject something totally new here, because the question says, how does this challenge the teaching of lordship salvation? And this is a big thing in a lot of churches going on right here, so I just threw in a few points here on lordship salvation, as I want to talk about that for just a minute, as long as I'm talking about carnality. Let me say that we are not against the lordship of Christ, for that is taught throughout Scripture. He is the Lord Jesus Christ. So what is lordship salvation? Let me put this out here, and I put it on your handout. The adherents of lordship salvation teach that in order to be saved, you must what? Number one, be willing to actually turn from your sins. This is their idea of repentance, to turn from your sins. That is not the biblical definition of repentance. Repentance means to have a change of mind. And an unbeliever can't turn from their sins. They need the Holy Spirit to turn from their sins. So nor does the Bible tell us to repent of our sins as unbelievers. Believers repent of their sins all the time. It's ongoing in our Christian life. This is their view of repentance and what they mean. You have to turn from all your sins. Billy Graham used to say that all the time. Then he'd play just as I am. Well, how is it, Billy? Do I come just as I am as a sinner? Or do I have to come changed? You know? Or do I just have to change my mind about Christ? That's what he should have said. And you can get this. You don't have to turn from your sins. Okay? Secondly, and totally submit or surrender to Christ's lordship and mastery over your life, what they think is saving faith. So they tell you you need to repent and then have this saving faith. What do you mean by saving faith? Well, you have to submit now. You have to surrender to Christ, His lordship and mastery over your life. That's the idea. Who's teaching all this? Well, it's happening everywhere, friends. And all I'm going to say here, some of the proponents, John MacArthur, a very good communicator of God's Word. I listen to the radio, listen to John. Sometimes I think, what a great message. The next time I want to put my foot through the dash when he says things like I have to surrender to go to heaven. Very confusing. John Piper, pastor here in the Twin Cities who just retired. This guy is on the radio, R.C. Sproul. He drives me crazy what he says. Some old authors, Martin Lloyd-Jones, A.W. Pink, others. A lot of churches now, a lot of free grace churches who had their heads screwed on straight are now accepting pastors from Master's Seminary. That's John MacArthur's seminary. Guess what they're teaching? Lordship salvation. That's what they teach and that's what they emphasize. Okay? So this is amazing what's going on here. Now, what's wrong with that, you might say? Well, let me give you some points here about lordship salvation. What does it do? Okay? Some of the things lordship salvation does is that, first of all, it garbles the gospel by mixing your works with Christ's finished work. Okay? Let's go to Galatians chapter 1 for a minute. I don't know how far we're going to get here this morning, so if we don't... Boy, I'm already running late here. Probably never going to make it. One verse, I can't even get through it. Galatians chapter 1. Here Paul chews out the Galatian churches because they were moving away from the truth of the gospel. 1:6. I marvel that you are turning away so soon from Him who called you into the grace of Christ to now a different gospel, which is not another, but there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. He says, but even if we or an angel from heaven preaches another gospel to you than that which we have preached to you, let him be accursed. And as we have said before, so I now say again, if anyone preaches any other gospel, a lordship gospel, to you than what he had received, let him be accursed. Let that message have God's curse on it. It garbles the gospel by mixing what you have to do, surrender, submit, commit, persevere, okay, with Christ's finished work. When he said it's done 2,000 years ago, is it done or not? You understand? Go to 1 Corinthians with me. Take a left here in your Bibles and go to 1 Corinthians 15. What's the gospel? Well, it's 15, 1 through 4. Let's read it. Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, which also you have received and wherein you stand, by which also you are saved. This is how you're saved. If you hold fast the word which I preached to you, unless you didn't really believe, okay, or you believe without purpose. Here it is. For I delivered to you, first of all, that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. That's the gospel message. And when that message is believed, matter of fact, look it down at verse 11. Therefore, whether it was I or they, other people, so we preach, what's that, the gospel, and so you believed, and that's how you're saved, by trusting Christ. He did it 2,000 years ago. You don't have to mix your works. If He wanted your works, He'd require that of you today. In other words, to be saved. Okay? Secondly, it redefines the right response to the gospel from faith alone in Christ alone by requiring you now to turn from your sins, to submit to Christ's lordship, and to commit to be obedient to Christ in life. These are the works they're asking you to do. So it redefines the right response, which is faith alone in Christ alone that saves. Okay? Absolutely amazing. And thirdly, this is my point, how it relates to what we're talking about today. It confuses Christian carnality by denying its ongoing possibility or reality while then disregarding blatant scriptural contradictions in several passages. Okay? It confuses Christian carnality. Okay? What do they teach regarding carnality? That carnality is a contradiction of terms, can't be true of born-again Christians. Really? What does it say in 1 Corinthians 3, 1 through 4. That carnality is characteristic of unbelievers and not believers. Okay? 1 Corinthians 3, 1 through 4. It mentions carnality 4 times in 4 verses. Okay? As we saw earlier, carnality speaks of being dominated by the flesh or the sin nature. And that's why all Christians still retain a sin nature after being justified by faith. So here you are, if you're saved, okay, you still have a sinful nature, and you still have a hankering for the things of the world through that sin nature, and Satan, who's the god of this world, is directing all of that. And he's trying to capture your thinking so that in your thought process, you're thinking on things beneath, not on things above. Okay? But as a believer, my relationship to the sin nature is forever changed. God now made me a brand new creation in Christ. That's my position. And then gave me the Holy Spirit to indwell me so that I can understand the Word of God and know that He can capture my thinking and I can live and be what the Lord would have me to be in my Christian life. I trust you understand and know that. Very interesting what God would have us to understand and believe. Well, what was characteristic of the Corinthians for Paul to call them carnal? You don't have to write this down. Just look up here. This is a quick review again. Well, first of all, they weren't growing in Christ. See? They were stagnant. They were stopped. Secondly, they were still carnal, Paul told. These are Christians? Yes. Thirdly, they behaved like mere men. They behaved like the unsaved. And fourthly, they were rallying around Paul, Apollos, different leaders in the church instead of rallying around God. They weren't united. There was this division and problems going on. Question. Can any believer fall into carnality? And the answer to that is absolutely yes. Yes, you can fall into carnality. How do I do that? Just stop depending upon the Lord via His Word and the Holy Spirit and start to do things in your flesh again. And that's why any believer, the moment in their thinking, they shift from dependence upon the Lord and walking by faith and depending upon the grace of God via His Word, we default over to our sinful nature and we have worldly ideas and think we have to do it this way, we have to do it that way. This is what everybody else is doing. So the world then, when you're carnal and your sin nature is controlling, tries to squeeze your thinking into thinking like the world thinks. You know, I got to make a lot of money, I got to do this, I got to have a trial level, I got to have that new Buick I talked about a few weeks ago. I don't have to have that. That's worldliness. It'd be nice to have it. I don't have to have it. Okay? Look at chapter 1, verse 9 again in 2 Peter. For he who lacks these things, again, the things from verses 5 through 7, is short-sighted, even to blindness, and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sin. Now, as I think of this Lordship salvation, one pastor, look at this quote, told his converts, you must be saved for 3 years before you have accumulated enough good works to be sure you're truly saved and not just a stony ground here. This will undermine your assurance and kick the feet out right from underneath you. Because what does it cause you to do? You have to start looking at yourself. Do I have these good works? Have I led so-and-so to the Lord? Have I gone to the fair and served? Have I witnessed? Have I given my money? So that right away now the focus is back on you in good works instead of upon Jesus Christ who can give assurance. He's the only one that can give you assurance. This will kill you. This is Calvinism to the max. Lordship salvation to the max. Okay? People who adhere to this Lordship salvation, the adherents of Lordship salvation, charge that those who believe in free grace, which we believe, that we're really preaching cheap grace, because it's free. We don't believe in cheap grace, for it costs God the death of God the Father, His only begotten Son, to save us from sin's penalty. But we do understand that salvation by grace is absolutely free. I mean, isn't it? Well, according to Romans 3:24, it says, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Encourage your hearts with that. See what God has provided. Focus again upon the Lord Jesus Christ. Stop thinking about yourself. I mean, that'll kill you. Okay? Lordshippers teach that one is saved by costly grace. What do they mean? Which means that they interpret the commands of discipleship, such as deny yourself, take up your cross, follow Jesus as the price that you have to pay now for eternal life. You see how that confuses the issue? Again, the focus is back on you. It's on denying yourself, taking up your cross. I have to follow Jesus. Now, that's true for discipleship, but that's a Christian life issue, not a salvation issue. And I trust you understand and see and understand it. And if this is true, which it's not, then how do you know when you've really believed? You'll never know. How do you know when you've thoroughly repented and had a change of mind about Christ? You'll never know. How do you know when you've completely committed to Christ's Lordship in life? How can you expect an unbeliever to make spiritual decisions and repent of his sins that reflect relative spiritual maturity and a biblical understanding of God's will when they're not even saved and wired for sound? They can't do it. How does one know that they will remain committed to Christ's Lordship until one's life is over? You can't know that. And that's why Calvinism and Lordship salvation undermines your assurance to the max. Don't fall for that. Verse 9 again, look at it. For he who lacks these things, the above mentioned things, he's short-sighted, even to blindness, has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sin. I'm telling you, verse 9 says, he's carnal. Remember the serious carnality that you can experience, is what Peter is saying here in these verses. Okay? Verse 9 reveals the reality, or at least implies that one may lack these things, the things from verses 5 through 7. Instead of growing in grace and going on with the Lord, they're spiritually barren. They're spiritually unfruitful. Okay? Well, the question is, can a believer be spiritually barren and unfruitful in life? And the answer to that is absolutely yes, they can. The word lacks means is not present. It's a present tense, which means it's an ongoing attitude in their life. It's in the active voice, something that they choose to do. And it's an indicative mood, which means this is a fact in these believers' lives. They were lacking these things. Okay? Number 4. My time here. If you're not consistently walking by faith in God's provision of grace for you, you will evidence 3 realities of carnality that are present in verse 9. Okay? What are they? Well, first of all, there's the loss of an eternal perspective. You will be short-sighted, verse 9 says. Short-sighted. Mupiazo. What does it mean? It means to see only what is near. It is the Greek word for myopia, nearsightedness. I can see right here, but I can't see down the road in my life. I have no eternal perspective. I'm living for the now. See? That's what this is saying. Secondly, it means a loss of spiritual perception on life, even to blindness. Here's this word, tuflos, meaning mental or spiritual blindness. You will stop being spiritually minded about things. Little or no spiritual perception in life. Everything is based on externals and physical in the perception of life. Now the question is, how does this reflect itself? And I'm going to go on here for a few minutes, so I just left you a space. You can put down whatever you want here. Here's a few things I'm putting down. Carnality blinds us to the truth of God and His Word. There's just no doubt about that. You say to a Christian, hey, how are you doing? Well, I'm doing fine. Oh, I'm just doing great. And they evaluate life circumstances. You know, the sun is out. The road is smooth before me. Life is good. Everything is external. And oftentimes that's true. Secondly, carnality puts the physical aspects of life before the spiritual realities of God's Word. Okay? It puts the physical aspects of life before the spiritual realities of God's Word. In other words, I need this, I need a new Buick, I need a new tri-level, I need a this and that and the other thing. But instead, God says, I'm going to provide all of your needs according to my riches and glory by Christ Jesus. It takes faith to understand and grasp that. And that's why carnality deceives us about many, many things. We justify ourselves. We blame others for what happened, or we just excuse our behavior. You know, as I was thinking of our study in David and Absalom, David made some mistakes, but when confronted with his sin by Nathan. He said, I have sinned against God. He came clean right on that point. And then we looked at Absalom last Wednesday night. It took 7 years before he sought reconciliation with David, his father. And even then, I think he had his fingers crossed when he finally went to him and bowed down and prostrated himself before David. And David took that as a repentant attitude and restored him to his favor. This Wednesday, disaster strikes. And the same dude, I'm sure he had his, what we would think today, yeah, I told the story, but I had my fingers crossed. It didn't count. It's a lie. What are you talking about? It doesn't count. It does count. Some believers spiritualize their decisions by saying, I prayed about it. He said the name Jesus at least once in our relationship, so I went ahead and married the dude. What's happening now? Well, when I got married, I was looking for the ideal. Then it became an ordeal. Now I want a new deal. That's what happens. When you're carnal, girls, you can make some stupid decisions. But so can you guys. So can I. When I'm carnal. And that's why you need to be wise about this guy. Just because he named the name of Jesus once is not good enough. And he might have been even swearing when he used his name. But he named his name. I thought he was good. You know, I thought he could save and marry the guy. Others admit little to nothing. When you challenge them, they live their Christian lives on their terms and their ways. You can't budge them. And I understand that God must change us. If anything is going to change, He's the one that causes us to repent and to see the goodness of God and that God has a plan that's good. And I need to take the bump from the Lord and not get all riled and bent out of shape because I was challenged about something. Or they go by their feelings and they make decisions based upon their emotions. Well, I felt this was what I should do, so I charged it, maxed out my credit card, and now I have to reap the difficult circumstances of all that goes on because of that. Okay? Carnality causes us to live for the physical, earthly, and temporal instead of the spiritual, heavenly, eternal, and invisible. And that's why we walk by faith, not by sight in the Christian life. Okay? No wonder God's Word tells us to seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Okay? New believers, young people can easily fall for this kind of thinking. But they aren't the only ones who can. Anybody can. They think their problem is their parents, the coach, the boss, someone else, when it's really themselves, and they don't like to be bumped. That's the problem. They want freedom, they want dad's car, but they want it without the responsibility that goes with it. They often put friends or an opposite number before God's Word and Jesus Christ. Bad news. Carnality always reflects itself in some aspect of selfishness. It's always about me instead of Christ-centeredness. You know, it's the opposite of this picture. Here, this guy is putting Christ first, others second, his interests last. When you're carnal, turn that right over. And that's the way it goes. Okay? That's the way it goes. So what have we saw so far? If you're not consistently walking by faith in God's provision of grace for you, it will evidence three realities. The loss of an eternal perspective, you will be short-sighted. The loss of your spiritual perception in life, even to blindness, what's even going on? And number C, it will also result in spiritual amnesia. Because the verse goes on to say, this guy then has forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. The worldly attitude of carnality can even bring you to some aspect of spiritual dementia. No. You know, early spiritual Alzheimer's. Who wants that? You know, my wife and I talk about this all the time because we forget, you know, in our old age. And I talked to my brother who's a doctor about it. He goes, don't worry. He says, everybody forgets, Dave. He said, it's when you go to the coffee maker in the morning and you've made coffee every day for 40 years and you look at the coffee maker and say, what am I to do with this? Then you're in trouble. Yeah, thank you, bro. Thanks for that information. Because we forget. We forget, don't we? He says, that's when you're in trouble. That's when this Alzheimer's is setting in, and oftentimes we have senses of that and we think, you know, I won't go into it. Anyways, it's revealing. It's scary. And the older you get, you can have these experiences and understand these things go on in your life. OK? Okay? How is that we forget that they were once, at one time, purged or cleansed from their old sins? Every believer has been purged and cleansed of those old sins. This verse is talking about carnality among believers. I trust you see that and understand that. Although He died for all, well, the question is this then. Is this about believers or unbelievers? Well, that's really only believers in Christ have been purged, cleansed from their old sins. This is believer truth. Let's get over it, okay? Let's not rationalize it. And although He died for all, only believers are forgiven and cleansed by their sins. Now, what does the... Here's an interesting pace picture here. The blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses from all sin. And the question is, when divine justice sheathes its sword, here's the angel of God going to swipe us with the justice of God, but He puts His sword away when we come to Christ, when we believe Him, when we come to Calvary and depend upon the Lord to be saved. That's when God's divine justice sheathes its sword. Old picture? The truth is there, though. The truth is there for you to take in light of that. Okay? Got to rush here. What does a consistently carnal believer forget? And this is going to be rapid fire. We got to roll here. Okay? Well, just take it in and listen to it. First of all, it's the purpose of their salvation. What was the purpose of my salvation? Or for your salvation? To free you from sin's penalty and power so you can glorify Christ with your life by a fruitfulness and good works that God has ordained that you should walk in them. God saved you for a purpose. See? He didn't save you to do your own thing. No doubt about it. And secondly, the assurance of salvation. Carnality causes you to look at self for your assurance and practice. And you practice Daisy theology, you know. He loves me. He loves me not. He loves me. He loves me not. Oh, I guess He loves me not. I guess I'm not saved. And you'll go crazy thinking about that. Don't let that get you. Put you down. You know, you almost have to say, am I really saved when it comes to assurance? Somebody pinch me. Have I been dreaming all this for the last 30 years of my life? No, I'm saved. Thus, carnality suffocates and stifles true biblical spirituality. I'm either spiritual, empowered by the Holy Spirit at this particular moment, or I'm in the flesh doing my own thing. That's as black and white as it can get. Although carnal Christians can lose many spiritual aspects when carnal, what can't they lose? Well, they can't lose their eternal security of one salvation. Once saved, you're always saved. Why? Because God only gives eternal life. He doesn't give until you sin or screw up life. Because we are all screw-ups, right? And that's why if it was dependent upon our walk instead of our position, who knows if they're ever saved? We'd be putting our eyes on our walk, see? Now, why is this? Here's my point here. Because the eternal security of the believer depends upon Christ's perfect work, not your imperfect walk or your works. Go with me to Hebrews 10. Take a left here, a couple of pages. Hebrews 10. Great verses. Ramsey County Fair, this guy sat down with me and he says, Pastor, he says, I'm struggling in my life. I think there's 5% sins in my life that I'm always convicted of because of my teenage kids. I want to wring their necks sometimes. I said, I understand. I have had teenagers. So I brought him to Hebrews 10 and I showed him these verses. Hebrews 10:10. For by that will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Christ. Notice, His offering on the cross was once for all. Verse 11, and every priest, Old Testament priest, stands ministering daily and offering repeatedly the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, when I showed him that, he goes, I got it. Sat down on the right hand of God. Christ's work is finished. He sat down. From that time, waiting till His enemies are made His footstool. For by one offering, He has perfected forever those who are presently being sanctified. So it's Christ's perfect work we have to keep our eyes on, not your imperfect walk or your imperfect works. Okay? And that's why we need to understand the difference between the family of God. Once you put your faith in Christ, you're in the forever family of God. But you can also enjoy fellowship, position, condition. Position, how God sees you. Condition, are you walking with the Lord or have you sinned and stepped out of that circle in your Christian life and now need to confess your sin so you can get back in fellowship. And that's why, where do I go to understand all this? Well, the answers are found right here in God's Word. That's why we're a Bible church. We're telling people what the Bible has to say so that they can have their heads screwed on straight. So when you leave here, you know, you can always call me for a question, but hopefully you'll start looking at your book. Start reading it for yourself and understanding that in light of that. Okay? What are some reasons for the loss of assurance of salvation? People go by their feelings instead of by the faithful, unchanging promises of God. That should be 1 John 5, 9-13, not John. I'm not sure what's on the handout there, but my PowerPoint here is wrong. They look at themselves and their performance in life instead of Christ's work for assurance, Hebrews 10, 12, 1 and 2. Looking unto Jesus. He's the author. He's the finisher of our faith. Okay? Sometimes they think they must know the exact moment or date they were saved. You may not know that. You don't have to know that. I just know at one time I was lost, now I trusted Christ somewhere, and now I'm saved. That's what I need to know. Okay? Certain personality types try to superanalyze everything and always question whether or not they have really believed. Instead of realizing God said it, Christ did it, I believe it, that settles it. I've got it. And I trust that you can think that way. That's how God wants you to think. Sometimes believers give in to the darts of Satan that may cause them to doubt God and His Word. Oftentimes, prolonged carnality causes you to forget that you were once saved and purged from your sins. And that can happen to you as well. Let me challenge you by asking this question as we close. Is this verse, verse 9, designed to be an excuse for your sin? Or is it a warning of the seriousness of carnality in your Christian life? I take it to be a serious warning. Remember the serious carnality you can experience as a believer in Christ. If you are not diligent in seeking the Lord and walking by faith, then God will not produce spiritual growth or maturity in your life. Therefore, you will be useless and barren, spiritually unfruitful and ashamed before Him at His coming. But let's not let that be true of you, friends. And that's why we need to abide in Christ. We need to depend upon the Lord and stay close to Him in your Christian life. By God's amazing grace, let's pray. Father, we just give thanks again for Your Word, a powerful passage here, 2 Peter 1:9 on carnality. Does anyone here, Father, that's never trusted Your Son, Jesus Christ, who died for them? They might, in the quietness of their heart, put their faith in Christ right now and believe the message for themselves. And they can walk out of here knowing their sins are forgiven, that their slate is etched clean, like an etch-a-sketch. The sins are gone, my past is gone, I'm a new person in Christ. And Father, may we as believers just continue to walk with You. May we abide under Your mighty wing and depend upon You for these things. We thank You now in Jesus' name. Amen.